Dude, just want to echo those same words to all those who've graduated from high school, even college, who are heading on to the next chapter of your life. I hope that you will always know God loves you, and also that you'll continue to discover what it looks like to live and love like his son, Jesus. And I agree with Jeremiah, this will always be home. And so we look forward to seeing you as you continue to worship with us or visit often. Last weekend, we kicked off a teaching series that we're calling Slow Your Roll. And we're looking at the role, the responsibility, and the relationships that make up the family. And last week, we took a look at what the mother's primary greatest responsibility is, and that is nurturing the spiritual heart of her child by loving Jesus herself and also by helping her child or children do so. I'm obviously not the only one who had some words to say about mothers and family in this past week. Like, kind of the news stations and social media blew up with everybody sharing their opinion about what a woman's role is, what the family's supposed to be. And I just want to make this disclaimer that today we're not looking at any one person's opinion other than one person, and that's God. And we look to his word to define what it looks like for us to live with him, but also to live out the responsibilities, the roles, the relationships within the family. Majority of us last week were not mothers. And so today we want to look at something that actually all of us play a role in as we look at the relationships within the family, and that's the role of being a child. You know, all of us come from the same origin. We all are the biological product of one man and one woman. Someone said this: if you have a belly button, then you came from someone and you owe someone something. Today we want to talk about this role that we all have as children. And I know that we all might look at the family from our own experience. And our own experience might have complexity to it, meaning that some of you might think about what it looks like to be a child. You might be kind of trying to determine, like, which parent or which parentals are you going to be referring to in this message? While we all have the same origin, life kind of gets complicated, and there could be different types of parents that we all might have. Could be our biological parents. It could be foster parents. It could be step parents. It could be grandparents that are playing a parenting role in our life. And today what I want you to do is, as we begin, to just have an open mind and open heart about how God's word speaks to all of us as children. And maybe the only other thing I want to say at the beginning is this. As you think about all those other relationships in your life, it might feel a little bit like my suggestion about Cracker Barrel. You go with the and instead of the or. I would say, as a child, that you have a responsibility from God's word to think about how to honor all the parents that may play a role in your life, not just eliminate the ones that you might think. With all that said, I want to go to God's word and look at what he has to say about this role, responsibility, and relationship that we have as children. I mean, God created the human, gave us the ability to reproduce. And because of that, he intended that the family would not just start with Adam and Eve and male and female, but it would include all children. I look at the things that God said at the very beginning. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he brought Adam and Eve together, and he said, it's very good. I think he was instituting the family as those two became one in union. And then he said to those, that first male and female, go and multiply, be fruitful. And I think he's intending to tell us that the family, including children, can extend the meaning and the purpose and the joy that's found. At least that can happen as you add children. While the ancient world didn't value children very much, they didn't hold children in high regard, God has always seen the value and worth of every person from day one, from the birth of a child. And his design has placed us children under the care, under the protection, under the nurture of parents. His expectation for children actually stems from the responsibility he gave to parents to love, protect, and nurture their child. And from that, we take our responsibility as children as God instructs. We see the first clear piece of our expectation as children coming from the words that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. It was the fifth command of 10 commandments that God gave to Moses. And it reads this: honor your father and mother, so that you may live a long life in the land your God is giving you. This command seemingly breaks the Ten Commandments into two sections. The first commands have to do with our relationship with God, and the remaining six have to do with the relationship we have with each other. And many commentators indicate that God put the first of those six commands as a focus on the family relationship that we have because it's maybe more important than any other relationship. Notice the command is not to obey. The command is actually to honor, and it uses the Hebrew word kavod, which literally means to give weight. To give weight means to honor. Now, I can honestly say that if any of you mothers received a card last Sunday that had any reference to weight, you would have not felt honored, right? But the reality is that the key word honor means to give weight, to esteem, to hold in high regard, to give value. That means to dishonor is to make light of, to see as empty or useless or of no value. To honor means that we recognize the position that someone holds and respect the authority and responsibility given to that role without any judgment on the performance of the person in that role. I'll let you know that that feels very countercultural in our world today. Because in our world today, respect is earned. Honor is earned. And God doesn't make any qualifiers when he gives us the command to honor our father and mother. According to the first five books of the Bible, which are considered the Old Testament law, there are only two people we're asked or commanded to honor, the Lord and also our parents. And it's repeated five times. It's because honoring our parents doesn't seem to come natural. We can all be a little selfish and prideful. We can often disregard or even disrespect any authority in our lives. And I think that's why God, in his perfect design, placed us under the authority of our parents so that we would be able to understand how to grow in respecting those in authority in our life. Notice that there were no qualifiers in the command that God gave. He did not say, honor your father and mother if they fulfill their role and responsibility well. He did not say, honor your father and mother until you turn 18 or move out of the house. He didn't say, honor your father and mother unless you disagree with them or they with you. Honor doesn't seem to be something that starts on the outside. It actually starts with the state of the heart on the inside. And I don't think it has an exit clause or an expiration date. God did not take dishonoring your father and mother very lightly. In fact, the Old Testament law said in Exodus 21, anyone who attacks their mother or father is to be put to death. That's pretty strong words, don't you think? Later in the Old Testament law, it reads this. If someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother should take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of the town. They shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Plays video games all day and won't clean up his room. It's kind of a modern day translation of that, right? Then all the men of his town are to stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. Now, if that doesn't get a child's attention, I'm not sure what will, right? I need to point out what the obvious might be here. Like, we have one command, honor your father and mother, that we think we should all obey. And yet we have another command that says, when your kid disobeys, kill him. And that doesn't seem like it's probably something to still follow, right? I don't think that not obeying that second command takes away from the severity or the seriousness of dishonoring or, for that matter, disobeying our parents. God has called us and commanded us to honor our parents, and he takes that very seriously. You would think that kind of law would maybe curb the rebellion, right? Well, legislation has never been a cure for morality. And so honor is something that we have to focus on and take intention. Honoring our parents begins by recognizing how God established and instituted the family. I think there's a great danger in families today that operate by what's called child-centered parenting. It's where parents focus all their attention, all their energy on the child to the neglect of their own physical, emotional, spiritual, or even relational health. I think damage is also done by a child who believes that they're the center of the family, that everything in the family should revolve around them, their wants, their needs, their plans, their preferences. I wish that was something that just manifested itself in the toddler years and quickly passed, but it seems to affect children of all ages. And I see the dysfunction in our families today as a result of some children who are not honoring their parents, even when they're young or when they're old. Dishonoring our parents is being disrespectful to them in our words, our attitudes, even our actions. It's being rude and derogatory to their face or even behind their back. It's being dismissive of their instructions, their experiences, their feelings, or their opinions. It's being apathetic to their physical, their emotional, even spiritual needs, and those certainly increase as they age. Parents have been given the high and heavy responsibility by God for providing for, protecting, and spiritually nourishing their children. They're commanded to teach and instruct their children in the wisdom and the knowledge of the Lord. Parents are God's perfect design for children to grow and mature and become wise and productive. It's a huge responsibility, and it's not easy. Parents are God's perfect design as gifts to their children. And all parents, as well as children, need to recognize that and also respond to that. We honor our parents when we make known their value and their worth to us. We respect them, we give praise to them, and we thank them. We love them. And again, I don't see any opt-out clause. So that begs a question. What do we do when parents don't fulfill their God-given responsibility and role? Well, we recognize that we are not the person as children that they have to answer to. God has commanded parents to provide, protect, and nurture their children, and every parent will be held accountable by God for this. We as children are not the judge, nor are we the jury. So we must focus our efforts on the command that God has given us, and that's to honor our parents. And this doesn't mean that we dismiss their actions, their behavior, or excuse any true neglect or abuse. We call that what it is, and that's sin. And we entrust them, our parents, to the God that they will have to answer to. And our response is to take our cue from God, who, despite our sinful behavior, has not withheld his responsibility or role in our life, but has graciously, as our Father, chose to forgive us and still work toward our good. This morning, earlier in our worship experience, we chose to worship God for who he is, to hold in high regard, to give weight to his position and his authority as God. We sang about how wretched we are as his children who've disobeyed him and sinned. And yet God has lavishly poured out on us his love and grace. And so our response to those parents who haven't fulfilled their responsibility given to them by God is to choose to show them the same grace and mercy that we've received from God. Is that easy? No. Will that happen just like that? No. Might that require some professional help from godly counsel or Christian counseling? Certainly. And I know that it cannot be done without God's help. But that's an expression of honoring our father and mother, despite how they may have fulfilled or not fulfilled their responsibilities. I wonder if you notice that in this command, it came with a promise. Look back at Deuteronomy's record of the Ten Commandments. It says, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live a long life and it may go well with you in the land that your God is giving you. It's been estimated that there are over 30,000 promises from God recorded in Scripture. And I love that the Apostle Peter calls those God's great and precious promises. And he says that through them, we may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world that's caused by evil desires. When God promises long life or that it may go well with you in the land, that's not necessarily a blanket promise that means that your picture will show up on a Smucker's jelly jar with 100 years to celebrate here on this earth. It doesn't not mean that you'll be independently wealthy or be able to retire early. What God is indicating is that things work best when we follow his design and his instructions. What are some good things that might come if we choose to obey this command of honoring our parents? Well, I think the first one is we might live longer. I mean, did you not catch the death penalty that the law associated with disobeying or dishonoring your parents? Not something to mess with, right? I just take God at his word. I want to obey his command to honor my parents, and it might extend my days, especially the experience I have for every day that I do live. Second of all, it says, well, we'll learn to honor and respect authority. Learning to respect authority begins in the home, and it spreads to all the other areas of our life, or it should, like submitting to the authority of our teachers, or our bosses, or the speed limit, or the HOA covenants, or the laws of this country, and ultimately, in submission to God's authority. Paul wrote to the Romans these words. He says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. These authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Billy Graham said, any child that is allowed to be disrespectful to his parents will not have respect for anyone else. If we don't learn how to honor authority as a child under our parents, I think it's going to be a tough life. Another thing that might go good with us is that we will be guided and protected when we honor our parents. Proverbs 6 records one of those promises from God. He says, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them always on your heart. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you wake, they will speak to you. For this command is a lamp. This teaching is a light. And correction and instructions are the way to life. As I've already stated, parents have a responsibility to teach us children godly wisdom. And when we honor their instruction in our life, I think we will benefit. If a parent gives us instruction that is contrary to God's character and his wisdom, we should always obey God first. It may go well with us. We'll be guided and protected. I think also when we choose to honor our parents, we actually bless them. Proverbs 10 verse 1 says, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. And I think that the same is true about a daughter as well. You know, Mother's Day and Father's Day are some of the saddest days of the entire year, especially for parents whose children have been distant or disrespectful, certainly disobedient, even those who have walked away from their faith. See, honoring your parents is not something that's relegated to one Sunday in May and one Sunday in June. It's not something that we just relegate to any specific date of the year. It's a way that we live our life. We're commanded to honor them every day. It should be expressed in being attentive, being responsive, being caring, being compassionate. When we choose to honor God or honor our parents, we actually please God. God put the family together according to his design, and he makes the rules. He has appointed fathers and mothers as the authority and as the spiritual influence in our lives as children. And when we honor our parents, we obey our heavenly Father and we please him. Paul quotes this fifth commandment in his letter to the Ephesians, and he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Children, honor your parents because this is right. In his letter to the Colossians, he says that this pleases God when we obey our parents in everything. There is no exclusion or expiration date to honoring our parents. I do believe, however, that we're also to obey our parents, and that's why we're under their authority as a child. The question is, does that ever expire? I mean, am I supposed to no longer obey my parents when I move out and I'm supporting myself financially? When I am married and have my own kids, do I still have to obey my parents? What about when I turn 18 or I graduate from high school? When I get my driver's license? When I have my own opinion? Are any of those qualifiers that I no longer have to obey my parents? I remember as after Christy and I got married, we had full-time jobs, we owned two vehicles, a home, and we had two kids. And we went to visit my parents for an evening, and we were going to spend the night. And as we were preparing for bed, my mom said to me, hey, make sure you brush your teeth. And I thought, out of spite, I'm just not going to brush my teeth. I don't have to listen to you anymore. I'm married. I have two children. I own two cars. I own a house. I'm not saying that that was the most honoring thing I've ever done to my mother, but it maybe speaks to the tension that we all might feel as most of us are adults in the room, of not necessarily having to obey our parents any longer, but always choosing to honor them because that's right. It pleases the Lord. How do we find that magical moment of when we no longer have to obey our parents or when our children no longer have to obey us? Well, here's what I think. It's probably a lot later than most kids think, and certainly a lot earlier than most parents think. I think godly wisdom and discernment is what's needed. When parents and children sit down and they can discuss and discern that moment for them as that child is reaching adulthood, that should be a conversation that really involves both. And I believe that the Holy Spirit will give discernment. There's certainly too many dynamics that I would ever offer a blanket statement. Honoring never has an expiration date. Obedience is something that you can trust the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom in. And I'll just say to you children in the room who are kind of waiting for that day, if you've chosen to honor and obey your parents all along the way, that day will be a lot more blessed when that time comes. With all that said, let me just maybe speak to some very practical things that you and I can do. As most of us in the room are adult children of parents, how can we live this commandment out? Well, the first thing is this. Recognize and respond to the role and responsibility that God has given parents. I've described it earlier. And regardless whether your parent have lived that out or not, well, let me just say that parenting is not easy. Can I get an amen? If you're not a parent yet, just trust me, okay? And the reality is that your parents, regardless of how they did their job or not, have carried a large mantle of responsibility on their shoulders. And they, because God has commanded us to honor them, deserve recognizing that and actually responding to that. Leads me to the second thing. We can be respectful and kind to our parents at all times. My dad used to quote this Bible verse to me often. I think it was a reminder to him and a reminder to me. It's Proverbs 15:1 that says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath." I think it was a reminder for him and for me. The opposite of that is true, according to Solomon, that a harsh word stirs up anger. We children have a responsibility to show our parents respect and to be kind to them, regardless of how they have treated us or still treat us. Find ways to serve your parents. I think it's way past time that we realize that parents are not the only ones who should be sacrificing for the good of the family, that children have a responsibility to do that too. And Paul tells Timothy that if someone doesn't care for their family, either way, for a parent to child or child to parent, that they should be considered as somebody who's an unbeliever that has denied the faith. Those are some of the strong words that may be parallel that Old Testament law that seems a little out of date. Another thing I think we can do if we practically want to honor our parents is to thank them for the sacrifices that they have made for us. Paul tells the Thessalonians, acknowledge those who work hard, especially those who have provided care for you and been part of the condemnation, those who've coached us, those who teach us. That's admonition. That's the word I was looking for. Paul says to honor those people, to thank them who've had that responsibility. Time that we notice as children, the sacrifices that our parents made for us, and to mention them specifically in a way to honor them. Another way that we can practically honor our parents is to forgive them, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. Paul tells the Ephesians, be kind and compassionate to all people. That includes your parents. And forgive them as God in Christ has forgiven us. Again, I mentioned earlier, it's not easy. Won't happen like this. Might take some help, especially from God. But we have a responsibility to recognize that as God has forgiven us, that's how we're supposed to forgive others. Always speak well of your parents, whether they're with you or not, present or even alive or not. It's interesting that James makes this comparison. He says, I'm confused. One of these two things can't be. Like, out of the same source of water cannot come fresh water and salt water. And James says, out of your mouth should not come praise for your heavenly Father and curses for anybody else. I think that's a good admonition to all of us to think about the words that we use in describing our parents or in response to them. And finally, I would just challenge all of us to take the initiative to improve the relationship with your parents in whatever ways you can. Paul told the Romans, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. Peter says that we should seek peace and pursue it. And I would challenge anyone here today who feels like their relationship with their parents is not the best right now. Don't wait on them to express their apology. Don't wait on them to take the first move. Don't wait on them because you might continue to wait and wait and wait. Take the first step. Reach out to your parents and express to them how some of their actions or words or behavior has hurt you or caused you pain. And then as quickly as appropriate, as quickly as authentic, express to them that you're choosing to forgive them regardless if they ask for it or not. That's a way that we could honor our parents and live out this command that God's given us. I want to stress once again that God doesn't take lightly dishonoring or certainly disobeying our parents. In the list that Paul gave to the Romans of the people who have no faith and how it's expressed in their life, he rattles off this ominous list of awful things that are happening in our world today. And in the middle of all those things, he mentions being disobedient to our parents. He said, these people have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, or no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do things deserve death, they not only continue to do so, they also approve of those who practice them. In his letter to Timothy, Paul says that one of the signs that the world is coming to an end is that people are disobedient to their parents. And he says they are ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I mean, that's a crazy list to include something like being dishonoring or disobedient to our parents. He says they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. And again, he says have nothing to do with people who behave that way. One time when the religious leaders were attacking Jesus, they were upset because he and his disciples hadn't washed their hands before they were eating some food. They were critical of Jesus, and his response to them kind of puts this all in perspective. He says this, why do you break the covenants of God for the sake of your own traditions? I mean, God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that anyone who declares what might have been used to help their mother and father is devoted to God and that they no longer have to honor their father and mother with it. Jesus said this, thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching are merely human rules. Simply put, we cannot worship God wholeheartedly and not obey the things he's commanded us to do. And that includes honoring our parents. Like in everything, I'm glad we have an example in no one less than Jesus, in the way that he lived and in the way that he loved. It's Luke who records the one moment of Jesus' childhood that's provided in Scripture. You may be familiar with the moment. Jesus is about 12 years old. And like any good Jewish family, Mary and Joseph, they went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. We don't know if Jesus went every year, but when he was 12, he went along with his parents. Most people think that it was because it was customary for a child who was getting ready to turn 13 to become of age, to have the experience of what the Passover is all about, especially a male child who the next year would be able to legally participate. Well, what this meant was for Joseph and Mary to travel with some of their family, probably some neighbors, and they went from Nazareth, where they were living, to Jerusalem. It was like a one-day journey. They got there, they celebrated the Passover, and then they started on their way home. And that night, after the first day journey, they actually were taking notice that they couldn't find Jesus. They kind of were blaming each other, like, wasn't he with you? Wasn't he with you? Maybe he's with some of his cousins or friends. Well, they couldn't find him, and so they hightail it back to Jerusalem. Can you imagine the blame game that was going on that little road trip, right? Let me just pause and ask a question. Have you ever lost one of your children? I'll stand here in front of you and admit that I've lost the same child many times. I'll just say it that way. Our son in the middle, when he was little, we used to call him Houdini, which meant he could be standing in your presence, but a split second later, you would have no idea where he was, in the house, in the school, in the department store, or at Great Wolf Lodge. I'll tell you about that one. He was about 5 years old, had one of those life vests on, and he loved this slide that was in the kiddie pool. And so I was standing at the end of the slide, and he would go down the slide. He'd traipse his way back to the ladder, climb back up, go down. He did it over and over and over. And as he came down one time and headed back to the ladder, my wife Christy walked up. She said, "Where's Cade?" And I said, "He's in the blue life jacket," and I couldn't find him. We scurried around the kids' pool for a few moments, not finding him, and because water was involved, our panic level started to skyrocket. We mentioned it to one of the lifeguards, which inducted like this code blue, code purple, code something, where all the pools shut down, and every lifeguard at Great Wolf Lodge was looking for this kid about this high with a blue life jacket. It was about 25 minutes before we actually found Cade, and he was in the hot tub all by himself. Enjoying himself. And when we walked up, he said, "You came back." And we're like, "Yes, we came back. Yeah, it's good to see you again." You know, Mary and Joseph didn't find Jesus in the hot tub when he was 12. They found him in the temple. And one of the things that Luke records is that he was asking questions of the religious leaders there. Ironically, it may have been the same guys who were antagonistic to him later in his life. He was asking them questions, and they were asking him questions, not because he was the teacher, but because that was the common education style of the day. And because Jesus was fully God, he certainly had deep insights into the things of God, and it was noticed. Look what Luke records. He says, "Everyone who heard him," Jesus, "was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished." I think astonished is one of those relative words, you know what I mean? We may not get all the emotion of what was happening there. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus asked, "Why have you been searching for me? Didn't you know that I would be in my father's house?" More accurate translations probably would say, "Didn't you know I'd be about my father's business?" It was something that Jesus knew why he came and was faithful to the very end, even at age 12. They didn't really understand what he was saying to them, but he went down with them to Nazareth and was obedient to him. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. I want to just make this statement. I think it's pretty conclusive that I don't believe that Jesus was being disobedient or disrespectful in this moment. We take the cue from what Luke records, that Jesus was obedient to them and that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. She knew that Jesus, even though he was God, was growing. He was maturing in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and with man. And I think that included his parents. I think Jesus continued to honor his parents, even though this is the last mention that we have of Joseph. History says that he probably passed away before Jesus was an adult, and certainly before he began his earthly ministry. But Jesus, I think, honored Joseph. We have an honoring moment that we see at the end of Jesus' life. Mary was involved in Jesus' ministry all those years. But at the cross, when Jesus is in agony, hanging on the cross, he looks down and he chooses to honor his mother. He says, "John, take care of her." I think the way that we can honor our parents today is by following the example of how Jesus lived and how he loved. Obedience to God's command, including honoring our parents, shows that we believe in him and that we obey him and that we trust him. We demonstrate our faith through our obedience. When we disobey our parents, what's actually happening is that our own depravity is becoming unearthed. Our selfish desires, our pride, our sinfulness are at its fullest and most visible in the way that we treat our parents. No one is perfect, not any parent, nor any child. And outside of the grace and forgiveness of Jesus, we all would be hopeless. And so our response to this command to obey and honor our parents is a choice that we make because of our belief and faith in who God is, that he is big enough to help us do that, whether we're 12, whether we're 18, whether we're 35, whether we're 80. There is no expiration date on honoring our parents, and it's something that only by the grace of God and the help of the Holy Spirit that we can live faithfully, and we're expected to. So I want to challenge all of us to not just let this teaching go in one ear and out the other. We all have a responsibility, we all have a role, and we all have a really important relationship within the family as a child, and that's to honor the people who are our parents. And I want to challenge all of us, whether that's our biological parents, whether it's a parent that we never met or haven't met yet. Maybe it's a parent who accepted the responsibility to raise us, maybe because they married our mother or they married our father. Maybe it's a set of parents who extended love and grace into your life in tangible ways by fostering you throughout your life. Maybe it's a set of grandparents who've done their best to pour into the next generation of their heritage of family. All those people are worthy of honor because God commands us to. And I want you to take some practical action steps, even starting today, just to live this command out. Let me suggest a couple. The first is, I'd encourage you to take some time to write a note to the parents in your life. Take a time just to acknowledge that you recognize that they were given a huge responsibility by God. And you just want to acknowledge that that is not an easy assignment. I would encourage you, if you are able, to thank them for the ways that they tried to live out that command by God to raise you in the knowledge of the Lord and the instruction, or just to help you live a productive life. Take the time just to identify one of those type of things and to thank them for it. It might require some of you to mention some things to them that were hurtful or harmful to you as a child or maybe still in your life. And without them even asking, extend to them grace and forgiveness for that if you can do that authentically. If you can't yet, I'd encourage you to continue asking God for his help to bring you to that point. One other final thing I would challenge all of us to do is to find some tangible way that we could serve or do something for our parents, just to let them know that we want to thank them and we're grateful for their role in our life, really despite the way that they've lived that role out. Let me make this disclaimer. If neither of your parents are living anymore, then you might take the time to still write that note out, but I just encourage you to offer that as a prayer to God. Thank God for designing the way the family works. Thank God for the presence of your parents in your life. Thank him for the ways that they tried to raise you, to know him or to just be able to be a responsible person. And ask him for help to forgive them or help you to be the parent he's called you to be. If your parents are not living, then I would encourage you to do something tangible to serve someone in their honor. I want to close our time together just by prayer, because families are messy. And when we think about this relationship of child to parent, that's sometimes where the most hurtful things can happen in our life. So I just want to talk to God on all of our behalf. Would you pray with me? God, I want to say thank you for who you are. Thank you for being holy. Thank you for being powerful. Thank you for being wise. Thank you for being generous and gracious and forgiving. God, thank you for being patient. God, we worship you for who you are. We worship the role that you play in holding all of creation together. We also recognize the intentionality and the design you had in instituting the family and the way it's supposed to work. And God, despite the way that sin has broken all that up in our own lives and our own experience, we acknowledge that you created something perfect and with purpose. And so, God, we just honor you for that. God, I want to pray right now for every parent in the room that we would take seriously, and we would be deeply committed to the role that we have to play in our child's life. God, I'm praying for every one of us that are children, God, that we would see that this business of parenting is not easy. God, I pray that we would respect the role and responsibility that you've placed in every parent's life. I pray that we would find tangible ways to express gratitude and appreciation to those who were responsible for bringing us into this world or caring for us as we've grown up. God, I pray that you would mend the hurt that's in the hearts of people who've had a parent who have harmed them in some way or been negligent in their responsibilities. God, I pray that they would see you as the perfect father, the one who loves them like no earthly parent could ever. God, I pray that we'd find in our heart the chance to extend grace to our children, but even to our parents. God, we would do that because of the grace and love that you have lavished upon us. God, this entity called family is messy, it's sticky, especially complex when we choose not to follow your design. And so, God, we're asking for your help through the Holy Spirit to live out the role, the responsibilities, and the relationships that you have instituted that we play a part in. And God, I pray that as we do that, the world would notice that we operate differently. We have a different set of standards, and we have a different goal. Our goal ultimately is to please you. And so ask for your help in that through the name of Jesus. Amen.